Good morning. Glad to see you back out this, or glad to see you out this morning. Our text reveals a very disturbing situation in the history of the people of God. They had become complacent, negligent, and they got to the point where everybody lost their, of course, they didn't, not everybody had Bibles like we're fortunate enough to have, but the people who were in charge that kept written copies of the law of God, they lost the Bible. They didn't know where it was. And in fact, so much time had passed that the present king, Josiah, didn't realize there was a copy of it, evidently. Of course, Josiah took the throne when he was 8 years old. And he had handlers. He was the grandson of Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings of Judah, and he was the son of Ammon, who was little better. But King Josiah, in his youth, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 34:3, that while he was yet young, he began to seek after God. And so Josiah was remembered in Scripture for making many reforms for the people of God. But while they had, and when Josiah was making these reforms, they decided they need to go to the temple and get it cleaned out, get it cleaned up. I can imagine, you know, in today's world, that the people have become so negligent with church, you know, I can see them using the temple as a storage bin. And that would be like us, you know, well, there's not that many people coming here now. We've got all this extra room in the auditorium. Maybe we can store some stuff here. And so Josiah says, let's get things moving back in the other direction. And in so doing, somebody under the piles of dust and rubble and whatever else might have been there found this scroll. And they, I imagine them unrolling part of the scroll and saying, well, you know what this is? This is the book of the law. This is instruction from God. And so it was given to Shaphan, the scribe. Or it was given to Hilkiah, rather. And Hilkiah delivers the scroll to Shaphan, the scribe. And Shaphan takes it to the king. And he read it in front of Josiah. And verse 19, it says, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes as a sign of terror and fear and angst and disgust and worry. Because Josiah knew, he considered how they had been worshiping, and he compared it to what Shaphan, the scribe, was reading to him out of God's law. And it was two different things. I'm hoping some people will wake up someday and realize that instrumental music and homosexual clergy and female church leadership are not what's written in the law of God, and that they will rend their clothes and that they will repent. But that's exactly the reaction that Josiah had. He read the Bible and he says, we're not doing it right. Because the Bible had been lost. I'm saddened today in many ways that the Bible is lost in our society. It's lost in our public school systems. in most places. It's lost in the government in a lot of places. Our children in their science classes and biology classes are being taught that humans are just an intelligent animal and that they have no soul, and when they're dead, it's over. I'm saddened that the communists are taking the writings of Karl Marx and holding them up as gospel rather than the Bible. But when the Bible is read and obeyed, communism and socialism won't exist. They're atheistic. Many religionists have added to the Bible, or they have shredded the contents so that what they practice in religion is not even recognizable by people like us who know what the Bible says. Man-made creeds, humanism, scientism. Some of you may remember that book by L. Ron Hubbard called Dianetics. That's become a Bible of Scientology, pretty much. I am thankful that today there are many places where the Bible is not lost. This church, for one. I believe this congregation takes the Bible very seriously. I try to take it very seriously. There's always room for improvement. But we cannot let the Bible become lost. So many in this nation and in foreign lands, to them the Bible is highly sought and deeply treasured. And that's the way it needs to be. But I want to note for a few moments some places and some ways where the Bible is seemingly lost. And today in America, and not only in America, but in many countries, the Bible is lost to the home. And that is so tragic. That is so sad. Because the Bible and Bible study and those narratives we read from Scripture were so much a part of my childhood that I can't imagine growing up without ever hearing of Noah and Adam and Eve and Abraham and Joseph and Goliath and David and Jesus. Where are the parents now who will teach their children God's word? I know they haven't all gone by the wayside, but it seems like so many in our society where kids are growing up and they don't know the books of the Bible. And maybe many adults don't know. Where are the parents who will give their children memory verses to study and learn and live by? Where are the families in which it was a high priority that everyone was taught the Word of God, at least everyone in that family? We don't want another situation like in Judges chapter 2, when after the death of Joshua, the Bible says, "And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord." We don't want that. We cannot afford that. Rather, what we need is this. And let me suggest to you that we need the situation like we read regarding Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when Paul is writing to this young preacher, he says of Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, the unhypocritical faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Timothy didn't have a chance to not be righteous because he had a godly grandmother and a saintly mother, and they made sure that he was taught the scriptures from the time he was old enough to learn anything. We see over in chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "But continue, Timothy, thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." That's more like what we want. That's the desired situation. We read from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, that Moses wrote, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on the gates." In other words, saturate those youngsters with the Word of God. Indoctrinate them in the Bible, because if we don't indoctrinate them in the Bible, the world is going to indoctrinate them in socialism, communism, atheism, humanism, and any other ism. We don't need isms. We need the truth of God's Word. And you know as well as I do, you folks who have a few years on you, the older you get, the harder it is to learn stuff. The harder it is to retain these things. But if we get these youngsters to get these things in their minds at those young age, when the mind is a sponge, they will be better off. The world will be better off. The borders of the kingdom will be broadened, and God will be glorified. Secondly, in far too many instances in the world today, the Bible is lost right here in the pulpit. And that is such a sad tragedy, as if there's any other kind of tragedy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. God knew it was going to happen. And Paul was instructed to write, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, since they have itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." To be turned unto fables, like the earth is 3.7 billion years old, and that the dinosaurs disappeared several million years before man came on the scene. Well, we know that's a lie, because in Glen Rose, Texas, in those fossilized dinosaur footprints are human footprints, fossilized in the rock too. Pretty neat trick. We'll be turned unto fables, like if a man decides he wants to be a woman, then he is a woman. I'm not a farmer, wasn't raised on a farm. I don't know a lot about cattle, but I know this. If you castrate a bull, it becomes a steer. It doesn't become a cow. Now that's plain, but maybe we need to get plain. People are being turned unto fables because they're lacking in Bible doctrine, because the pulpits, congregations are wanting preachers to be motivational speakers instead of gospel preachers. Frankly, if you want a motivational speaker, fire me and get one. But I'm going to be a gospel preacher, whether I'm here or whether I'm somewhere else. If I don't give you book, chapter, and verse, you need to be demanding it. You need to be saying, John, we want to hear the Bible. The lost Bible was predicted, and this Bible has been perverted. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Take heed to the doctrine. Pay attention to it. Key on it. Focus on doctrine. Doctrine is it's a word that means teaching. And it's not a bad word, despite what some people say. Peter says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and the dominion forever and ever. Every gospel preacher should be able to stand before any audience he is privileged to stand before and be able to say with conviction the words of Solomon, I give you good doctrine, Proverbs 4 and verse 2. But brethren and friends, I'm thinking there's a lot of preachers today that cannot say that and be honest about it because they're not giving good doctrine. And if you ever find it's the case that I'm not giving you good doctrine, let me know about it. Love me enough to tell me. I don't think that'll be the case if I keep hold of my faculties. But the Bible is lost today in many pulpits, and dying sinners need to hear the gospel of truth. Faithful Christians need and should demand sound doctrine, Titus 2 and verse 1. Thirdly, Bible is lost today in emotionalism. Emotionalism. That's the playground of Satan. There's a lot of emphasis on feeling. In fact, there is so much emphasis on feeling that learning has gone the way of the dinosaur. We're taught that we must feel right in some abstract way, rather than study the factual word of God to be right. Well, the Bible says that's wrong, but it feels right to me. I've told you this before, but Jacob wouldn't have been fooled by Esau, or by Isaac wouldn't have been fooled by Jacob. Remember? Jacob put on the skin so it felt like he was hairy like his brother. And old Isaac, who was blind, he felt his arm. And he said, well, it feels like Esau, but it sounds like Jacob. And if he had gone with what he heard rather than what he felt, he wouldn't have been fooled. We cannot allow ourselves to be taken in by this feel-good religion. You see, God in his word, and you answer this question, not out loud, but answer it to yourself. In the Bible, does God appeal to our emotions or does he appeal to our intellect? I'll give you the answer now. He appeals to our intellect. Look at John chapter 6, and I know we had a lesson on this just a few weeks ago. But in John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus says, no man cometh to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Okay, how does he draw us? With emotionalism? No. Jesus said, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Look at verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth or makes alive, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus doesn't say, we want you to feel good about yourself. We want you to hear the scriptures and we want you to adjust your life accordingly. That's the drawing power. But the Bible is lost in emotionalism. Paul said to the Thessalonians, whereunto ye he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have so many people that will, you know, when I'm out playing music or whatever, or when I was still working construction, they find out I was a preacher, and they say, oh boy, we just love the church, we love going, and boy, we just feel it right here. And I don't doubt their sincerity for a moment, but if your religion is limited to here, then you're not doing it right. We cannot just feel right. I mean, we can feel good about ourselves and be totally wrong. Can't you? Have you ever felt good about something and later learned that it was wrong? Some of you have come out of denominationalism. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Anyone that comes out of sin knows what we're talking about. Paul lived in all good conscience, did he not? When he was a Jew persecuting Christians, he thought he was right, but he learned he was wrong. He felt good about it, but it was just as wrong as could be. We read in Titus 2:11-12 that the grace of God brings all things, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God brings two things, salvation, and it teaches us how to live properly. He says nothing of the better felt than told experience, the magical aura that came over my body, and it made me so righteous that I'm not even tempted to sin anymore. A woman actually told the late brother Frank Higginbotham that when she got saved, like you get COVID or something, when she got saved, she no longer had the urge to sin. Brother Higginbotham smiled at her and he says, I wish you hadn't said that. Because in saying that, she just sinned. The Bible is lost in sensationalism. And it's very closely related to emotionalism. You have these brilliant, charismatic teachers and the words just flow off of their tongues like I wish I could do. But I would use it to the glory of God. But they're fantastic and they're charismatic and people just seem to flock towards them and gravitate to them. Most of them by this time have Lear jets and leaving their own carbon footprint or whatever. In Acts chapter 8, we see such a man. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God, and to him they had regard because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So we have a lot of charlatans masquerading as gospel preachers, but they're more like Simon the sorcerer. They're religious hucksters, and they're peddling lies. They're peddling a false plan of salvation. They're worshiping wrong. They have the wrong view of marriage and divorce and remarriage, of homosexuality. If it makes you feel good, they'll preach it. If it makes you feel bad, they'll avoid it like the plague. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what Paul did. That's not what gospel preachers do. They preach the truth. Simon used sensationalism to fool the people. And today people are mishandling the Bible to do the same thing. You see it especially in these Pentecostal and holiness movements where they still believe in modern day miracles. The Bible is lost in sensationalism. The Bible is lost in academia. In many places. In fact, I'm sad to say the majority of places, so-called scholars have long rejected the truth of Scripture and ridiculed the faithful, and it's getting worse. But it's nothing new. why we had, I guess he's a brother in Christ, who was a professor at one of our local Church of Christ colleges down in West Virginia. And he was a professor, and he's an elder in the church, but he doesn't necessarily believe in the inspiration of the Bible. What's he doing in a position of authority in a Christian college? Of course, the college is defunct now. But that's astounding to me. Paul dealt with the theme of these learned academics in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, about verse 18. He says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." Now, when he says the wise there, he's talking about these self-appointed wise ones, these enlightened ones, these guys that are so smart that if they don't know it, then it's not worth knowing. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." They were so smart that they didn't consider God. They wouldn't take anything God had to say seriously. And you've been told, and I've been told, why, if you believe the Bible, then you're just an ignorant person. The Bible can't be real. Did you hear the story about the teacher that was arguing with the little boy about the narrative of Jonah? Teacher said, "What's the most amazing thing you've read in a book?" And he said, "I read a story about a man who was swallowed by a fish, and he was in that big fish for 3 days, and then the fish spit him out on dry land, and he lived." And the teacher says, "Where did you get such a ridiculous story like that?" He said, "Well, it's right in the Bible." And the teacher says, "Huh." He says, "That can't happen. There's no way that could happen." And the little boy says, "Well, teacher, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." And the teacher says, "Well, what if Jonah's not in heaven?" And then the little boy said, "Well, then you can ask him." The academics tell us that we're stupid because we believe the Bible. Paul, on the other hand, simply said, "Brethren, I came not to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and of the Spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I'll take the power of God. Bible is lost today in division. Churches will divide and split and argue and fuss about such trivial things that the Bible gets lost and they forget about the Bible. We need cohesion. Now, I'm not talking about unity at any cost, but I'm talking about genuine cohesion. In my precision toolbox that I carried as a millwright, I had a couple pieces of steel that were highly polished. They were mirrored. And you could take those pieces of steel and you could lay one against the other and rub it halfway and it would stick together because they were so finely polished. There was no grit, no dirt, no scratches, no interference. They would just stick together. We have to be careful that we do not allow the grit of sin and discord get between us. We need to be polished. That's what God wants us. We polish ourselves with this. And if we all go by this and only this, there will be the desired unity. But then we let we're not careful, we let grit and sand and dirt and scratches mar the surface, and then things fall apart. Finally, the Bible is lost in unconcern, like those brothers, those dear brothers over in the city of Laodicea. John says in Revelation 3 and verse 15 to that church, he says, I know thy works. This is Jesus speaking with John writing. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We have to avoid this monomania. We have to watch this excessive enthusiasm for one certain thing to the neglect of everything else. We cannot allow ourselves to be lulled into complacency, especially in the where it comes to God's word. Some people don't want the sum of truth, they just want some of the truth. And we can't allow that to happen. We can't allow that to pervade our society. That's why the Hebrews writer says, therefore, brethren, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? The writer of the Hebrews letter is acknowledging that there were men alive at this time who heard the words of Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John, of course, on the Mount of Transfiguration, but the rest of the disciples as well. And the multitudes that Jesus to whom Jesus preached. We cannot allow ourselves to be lulled into unconcern and boredom. I can't imagine being bored with the Bible. I know there are some parts of the Bible that are kind of laborious to read, all those laws and the genealogies, and I don't understand it. People say, boy, I just can't get through Job. That's just such drudgery. That's a fascinating book. Don't let yourself get bored with the Bible, because I tell you what, if you're bored with the Bible, you're not going to enjoy heaven if it's even in the picture. Don't let the Bible become lost to you. Keep it handy. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Something more exciting than the Bible? Something that's going to divide us? Something that's going to be more enthusiastic or emotionally charged? Are we going to put anything above God and his word? We can't afford to do that. Because the moment God is not first place in our lives, we forfeited heaven. If God's not first, then you'll be last. You'll be left out. Don't let it happen. Don't let another generation come and go without knowing God. Don't let our Bibles become coasters on a coffee table. Demand Bible teaching and Bible preaching, and do not confuse emotionalism with spiritualism. Can we really do this? Absolutely, yes, we can. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us there's a way out of that. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if we're willing to repent of our sins and confess his name, we can be immersed in water, baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. We'll be thus added to the church. Our sins will be washed away. And we'll begin our new life, born again, free from sin. If you are a child of God, but you have been neglectful, Perhaps you lost the Bible. Come back before it's too late. Come back and repent of your sins. And let's take that journey to heaven together. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.